Praise the Lord. That was good. Thank you, Barry and Sarah. What a blessing. Good song. And we may not like the valleys, but we like what happens in the valleys. And boy, that's the greatest victories we have is when we're in the valley and the greatest presence when we know God is with us. And that's why we're not always on the mountain, because if we're always on the mountain, we start to rely on ourselves and we think everything's all right. And we don't really need God, but certainly in the valley we know we need Him. Now we should know we need Him all the time, but sad to say, we don't usually recognize that till we're in a valley. And that's a beautiful song. Really ties in well with the message we have. Of course, the funeral service here in chapter 7 and verses 11 through 18, and just a tough time. And I call your attention to verse 13. Where we find our title, and when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." The title of the message this morning, "Weep not." Father, I pray You bless the preaching, and I ask for Your help. I ask for Your Holy Spirit to empower me and help me to say what needs to be said today. Take the words, Lord, guide us into the truth of the Scripture and change our lives because of today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus here is not scolding her for weeping. It's a funeral. He's not telling her she's not spiritual because she's weeping. It's a funeral. We know He's not correcting her because the Bible says He has compassion. It's a funeral. He's telling her weep not because He knows what He's getting ready to do. He's just trying to get the tears dried up so she can cry again, tears of rejoicing. And certainly we all know there is a difference between tears of sorrow and tears of rejoicing. And it's certainly different. It's a funeral. But Jesus says, weep not. And you know, a funeral is a very solemn time. There is lots of sorrow. Christian funerals are a lot different than unsaved funerals, I guarantee that. Christian funerals, there's rejoicing. And often I will have unsaved people remark at a Christian, you know, why are people happy? I'll say something about, would you like us to sing a song? And maybe an unsaved family member will look like, sing? Why would you sing? Well, there's a lot to rejoice about at a Christian funeral. And there's wonderful, wonderful spirit often at Christian funerals. But there's always going to be some sorrow. Look, if you will, keep your place here. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13, and I read this passage usually at the graveside of most of the funerals that I preach, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But verse 13, he says here, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's saying, I'm not expecting you not to sorrow, but your sorrow is going to be different. It's going to be different. And in reality, it is a sorrow just like Jesus expects at this funeral in Nain. It's a kind of sorrow that He realizes. I mean, He says to the woman, this mother, He says, weep not. But He only says that because He knows what's coming next. He knows that whether there's a hole dug or not, or whether the casket goes in the hole or not, or whether the dirt goes over the casket, or whatever time might elapse after that, He knows that one of these days there will be life. And He knows that they're going to be united again. And so our sorrow is not the same. And many times at a graveside, I've explained, hey, you know, we do have sorrow. You will miss this person. But, praise God, you'll see Him again if you're saved. And so Jesus, when He says, weep not, He certainly has the authority to say that. And again, understand, He's not getting after her. He's not saying we're not supposed to weep. He's not saying don't shed tears. We're supposed to weep. We're supposed to shed tears. He wept, the Bible says. And many of you, that's your favorite memory verse. Jesus wept. And He is not saying, He's just saying this. He's saying, I know what's coming next. I know that it is going to be a time of rejoicing for you very, very soon. And you know, all death brings some sadness for Christians. It is a very difficult time for us. Certainly for those of you who may be here and you've never been saved, I don't even know how you go to a funeral service, honestly. I don't understand unsaved people who have no hope. I don't understand anyone who, if you ask them, if you die today, would you go to heaven? They say, well, I really don't know. I don't know how you'd ever go to a funeral. I don't know how you could even, how you could experience a funeral where you're not sure where that person went. I really don't. It's hard for me to imagine that. D.L. Moody said this, though. He said Jesus spoiled every funeral that he went to. And he really did, just like he did here. And, of course, Lazarus' funeral. You know, they not only had the funeral, they had him buried for a few days. And when Jesus came up to where he was buried, you know, they said, oh, by now, you know, surely he stinketh. Amen. But Jesus, he ruined that whole thing and brought him back to life. And, you know, the key to your funeral service, the key to your future, which everybody's going to die, it's appointed unto man wants to die, is how about inviting Jesus into the whole thing? And because it'll change everything, and he's the one that takes death and gives it life. And that's exactly what he did here. But I want to just show you this funeral and how Jesus can say, weep not at a funeral. Weep not. And again, I've preached many, many funerals. Some people say, Pastor, you know, you do a good funeral. And I kind of get a kick out of that. But I think they should be done right. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. And it's a great opportunity. You know, you cannot get a better opportunity to talk to people about eternity. Because the truth of the matter is, most of you aren't even on that page today. I mean, we just had a tragedy take place in Adrian this past week, but you've already gotten over it. Hello? It's like America got over 9/11. You know, right afterwards, boy, people were paying attention. I mean, people were really focused on that. And I mean, people were, nobody got mad when people sang God Bless America. Nobody got upset then, but boy, they got over that pretty quick. And it's hard to get people focused on something we don't even like to think about, and that is death. But the truth of the matter is, you know, this past week, a lot of people have been focused on that. I'm just telling you, Jesus said at the funeral, he said, weep not. Weep not. Number one, we see an afflicted woman. An afflicted woman. I can't imagine it getting any worse. And you sit here today and you say, oh, if you only knew my trials, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how it could get any worse for anyone as it is for this woman in this passage. And look at it. We'll look at her past, her present, and her future. First of all, her past. In verse 12, it says, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now here's her past. Her past, sure, she had been married and had a wonderful time and probably had a wonderful marriage and maybe could think of the engagement and think of you know, all that was involved in the dating and the marriage and all of that. But the Bible says here, this woman is a widow, and therefore, somewhere along the line, she had stood by her husband's deathbed. Somewhere along the line, she had sat through a service and heard the preacher say a bunch of words about her husband, and she had watched as they lowered his body down into a grave, and she was hurting from that, and she had felt that loneliness, she had felt that pain, she had wept those tears of sorrow, and perhaps maybe her wound was just starting to heal when this took place. Maybe she was just starting to smile again when this took place. You know, there are folks all over this room, your past has a lot of bad stuff in it. It has a lot of tears in it. It has some difficulties in it. It has some standing by someone's deathbed. It has some cemetery times in it, and times of standing alone in a funeral service and just wondering exactly what happened. And it has times just like her. Everybody here has some things that we remember that are not real pleasant things. This woman, her past was full of sorrow and pain. And perhaps she was just beginning to heal when this took place. Notice her present. And the Bible says very, very clearly, there was a dead man carried out. There was a dead man, her son, a dead man carried out. You know, those dark clouds that maybe had just begun to fade. You know, maybe the sun was just starting to shine in her life after the death of her husband. Maybe it was that, you know, she was starting to see hope. And now all of a sudden, in her life again, we see the dark clouds come, the storm, the trial. And there she was faced with death again. Another funeral. Another service. Another procession, little procession going out to the cemetery. Another time where her tears would wet her pillow night after night after night. Her present was just like her past, sorrow and pain and hurt as she prepared another funeral. You know, there's a lot of sorrow in the world. There's a lot of hurt. You know, for many, we have a past where there's some sorrow. We have a past where there's some hurt. And let me remind you that death is the result of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody dies because they're wicked or they did something wrong, but that's why people die, is because man chose to sin. And you know, it amazes me how we embrace that which causes death. How we lean toward that which causes death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin always brings forth death. And it's something we don't like. In fact, many of you already, you know, well, it's Sunday morning, I'd rather not talk about death. We don't really like talking about it, but the truth of the matter is we need to. Because sin, it always brings death. Sin in a marriage will bring forth death of the marriage, often. Sin in a relationship, as far as parents and their teens, and when there's sin involved, there will be death in that relationship. Not necessarily physical, but something dies. Churches die because of sin. Ministries die because of sin. I'm just saying the idea of death, it's a terrible thing. And many of us, we have some bad things in our past and some bad things today because of sin. Again, I'm not saying this man died because of sin. I'm just saying that sin, the result of sin, is death. I'm not saying this woman, it was her sin that brought forth this sorrow in her life. I'm just saying that, boy, where there's sin, there's sorrow. And where there's sin, there's death. And where there's sin, there's pain. That's why, again, it amazes me how we go to it. Now, I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. It's amazing how we're drawn to that which causes us so much pain and sorrow. But you know, regardless of why there is sorrow in your past, or regardless of why there is sorrow in your present, let me remind you, Jesus says, weep not. Weep not. Because Jesus has a plan to take care of that sorrow. And again, I just, as I come to these points in the Scripture and I think about sin, I think, you know, that which brings death ought to be something we absolutely hate. It ought to be something that we despise. It ought to be something that we are very much against. We were talking to a teenager this past week in reference to the tragedy that took place, and he was just describing some of the things that teens do and some of the games about death and some of that kind of stuff. And immediately, you know, I'm thinking, why do you do those things? Why would you play those kind of games? Why would you be involved in that kind of stuff that's satanic and that just magnifies and glorifies death? Because death is never good. It's not a positive thing. And you'll notice those involved in the occult and satanic kinds of things, they magnify death and they talk about death, and death is actually glorified. And yet I've never been to a funeral where people are just rejoicing. It's always a kind of a sad time. Her past, her present, that's not real good. And then notice her future. The Bible says, and again, I'm going to this point in the story. It says, and it says that there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. Do you understand? Now she's in this funeral service. I mean, at her husband's funeral, she could at least maybe stand next to her son. And he could give her comfort. But understand, this was her only son. This was her husband is gone, and now her only son, her only source of comfort, her only source of help, and it would seem like she has no future. It would seem like there is no hope. Do you kind of feel like that sometimes? There's no hope. I counsel people all the time. Sometimes it'll be a phone call. Pastor, there's no hope. Sometimes it'll be face to face, and I'll talk to, and it's like, you know, there is just no hope. I want to remind you, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it may seem like there is no hope. And it, now this woman, again, Jesus, here, there's a difference right here between verses 13 and 14, and the difference is Jesus Christ. Because in reality, this woman, her past is bad, her present is bad, her future doesn't look too good, and I'm just telling you, the difference is Jesus who says, weep not. He knows what's coming. And I want to tell you, folks, if you'll make Jesus the difference in your, because you could point out trial, you could point out trouble, you could point out heartache, you could point out pain, you could talk about your tears, and all of that, I would never doubt that at all in any human being's life. But Jesus needs to be the difference. Jesus needs to be the difference in your life, and the difference between verse 13 and verse 14, and Him saying, weep not. Weep not, because it may look impossible, but I'm coming to the funeral. Jesus is saying, ma'am, weep not. It may look bad, and it may have been bad, and you've shed a lot of tears, and you've had a lot of sorrow. But He said, hey, I am God, and I can do anything. And He's about to change everything around. Amen. Her future, boy, it looks bad. It looks bad. But Jesus was near. Jesus was near. I got news for you. He's near you, too. He is near you. And it may look bad. And it may, you know, you may be able to go back to the past and point out, I've messed up here, I messed up there, and I've got pain here, and I've got pain there, and I've caused this, and I've caused that. And you may be able to go all the way back, and you may say, you know what, and my days today are not good, and it doesn't look good for the future. Jesus can make a difference. He'll make a difference in your life if you will let Him. And I know this, I know for sure there is hope for everyone because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your future without Jesus, yeah, it'll be more and more sorrow. I've said this, I never can understand how somebody can even go to a funeral who's not saved. I know unsaved people who won't go to funerals. I have preached some funerals and had a relative say, I'm not going. And I say, why aren't you going? They say, I just can't handle it. I can't take it. And I talk to them about the Lord, and they're not saved. And they don't want to get saved. And you know what? I don't blame them. I wouldn't go to a funeral either. There's no hope. There's no hope. But you know, with Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Jesus can, I mean, He can say here, weep not. And He can say to you today, weep not. Because with Jesus, there is always hope. You say, well, I don't know how it's going to work out. You don't have to. We know, and we know, and we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know all things work together for good. You go back in your life, and you find the worst thing, and I promise you this, if you would really think about it, if it's over, something worked out good in that. Now, it may not have yet, and you may be in the middle, and you're still waiting on the good, but it's coming. It will come. It will happen. Her future is about to change between verse 13 and verse 14. And the difference is Jesus. Oh, I wish we would let Jesus make a difference in our lives. I wish we would let Jesus take away the pain and the sorrow. Because she's going to go from tears of sorrow to tears of joy in just a matter of seconds. She is going to go from hopelessness to all the hope in the world in just a matter of seconds. And you know what? I have been there before in my Christian life. And you know, there are many people here who have been there. And you're here today and you say, you know, it is terrible. But you've been there before too, where God's got you from terrible to tremendous in just a few seconds. Oh, but preacher, I read the paper. Well, don't read the paper. Amen. Now, I'm serious about that. If I see something negative, an article on a Sunday morning, you've heard me say it. I try to stay away from it. I try to stay, because I want to get up here and I want to be excited and I want to be on fire for God. And I don't want to be thinking about the economy, and I don't want to be thinking about, you know, bailing out the bank and all the rich people. And you say, you're thinking about it, aren't you? Yeah, and it's ruining my spirit. But that's why you might want to stay away from some of those things. There's enough negative probably going on in your own life, enough fear, enough concern. But I'm telling you, Jesus can make all the difference in the world. You're here today and you're not saved. I don't blame you for being down. I don't blame you for being discouraged. But I can say with Jesus, weep not, because He'll save you today. I'm telling you, when He came into my heart and saved me, He forgave me of my sin. He gave me a new life. Amen. He made me a new creature. He gave me a whole new, everything looked different. Everything, it was amazing what happened as a teenager, what He did. And He just keeps doing it every day. Every day is exciting, Brother Hawkins. Every day I get out of bed, there's a purpose. There's something to live for. There's abundant life to be had, and I want it, and I want everything God has for me. And I'm telling you, with a lost person, you don't have that. You say, I don't know what you're so excited about. I don't understand you people. Wow, you can be so excited about it. Oh, listen, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. It's kind of like when I was a kid, and my grandma used to make mushrooms and fried mushrooms, and I'd look at it and say, yuck! As a child, Dad'd say, just try it. I'd say, oh, that's terrible. And he'd say, just try it. Grandma, she knew how to make mushrooms. Thank God she taught my wife how to fry mushrooms. She slices them real thin and puts them in flour and fries them, smashes out all the water. And I mean, they can be real crispy. And I remember as a kid, I'd say, oh, that's terrible. And finally one day, Dad said, just try one. In fact, Dad didn't suggest it. He said, you will try one. He got tired of me saying, yuck. You know what he said later on? He said he regrets to that day that he ever made me try one, because he hardly ever got any after that. I'm telling you, you need to try. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's always good. He's never bad. There's nothing bad about Him. Everything He does is good. And He'll take that sorrow of your past. He'll take that sorrow of your present. He'll take that no hope, and He'll make it all hope. In just a matter of seconds. Just like between verses 13 and 14. Amen. This is an afflicted woman. Then, number two, we see an almighty friend. Amen. An almighty friend. You know, the nearer they came to the grave, the nearer they came to Jesus. And that is so true. That is so true. You know, I talk to elderly folks and people that have walked with Jesus. And I've said this so many times when I was first a pastor. And that seems like it wasn't that long ago, but it was a lot of years ago and a lot of hair ago and everything else. But it just seems like yesterday we went into a nursing home and visited our first shut-in people, our elderly people from our church. And I still remember the little old lady that I visited, and she was frail, and her fingers were all gnarled from arthritis, and she was struggling to breathe. And I remember her saying, oh, I'm just so excited. And I thought, what are you excited about? And I was just a kid then. I was in my 20s. And she said, oh, she said, I'm going home soon. And I said, ma'am, I said, really? In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, she can't go home. Somebody's got to take care of her. And I said, do you have relatives that are going to care for her? And she goes, oh, no. She said, I'm going home. And I said, ma'am, I don't understand. I said, do you live near here? And she goes, no. She said, I'm going to go be with Jesus soon. I didn't understand that, Brother Hawkins. But, you know, the closer I get to that day, the more I understand what she's talking about. Because the closer to the grave you get, the closer to Jesus you get. And I'm telling you, you know, this almighty friend was there. He was there. And boy, Jesus meets the procession, the Bible says. He sees this, and he sees this procession. The first thing I want you to see about this almighty friend, and boy, you need to see this in your life, and that is his compassion. His compassion. And I love that in verse 12. It says, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When he saw her, he had compassion on her. That's awesome. I mean, all the people Jesus sees, but when he sees you, and he sees your tears, and he sees you in your sorrow and your pain. And I can only imagine this woman was weeping as she walked. But he saw her and he had compassion. And when he sees us, he has that same compassion. Don't get this idea that, you know, well, I'm weeping and I'm hurting and God doesn't understand. Oh, he understands totally. Totally understands. And he has compassion. His compassion. When he sees us hurting, he has compassion. I love the song that Barry and Sarah just sang, because so many times I have experienced that very thing. And the times his arms are around me are when I'm in the valley. His times that I know he is there, he's giving me comfort, he's giving me peace that passes all understanding. And we even say, wow, what happened? It's God's presence. And it's his compassion. His compassion. And he sees you and your sorrow. He knows your past, your present, your future, and he has compassion. He was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. And every point, any area that you hurt in, every area that you're tempted in, he's been there. He knows all about it. And so he can have compassion. He can have compassion. Somebody says, Pastor, my father has died. Boy, my heart can go out to him because my father's died. Are you listening? Someone says, well, you know, my mother is about to die, and I remember the days before my mother died. Somebody says, you know, I just lost my best friend. And, you know, I understand that because I've lost a best friend. Jesus can have real compassion. He knows the sorrow. He knows the pain. He knows what you're going through. Now, look, you'll find, and God will send people to you that can help you and that can comfort you. But no one cares for you like Jesus. No one can. It is not possible. His compassion. Secondly, his comfort. And he says very, very clearly, he says, weep not. Verse 13, weep not. Doesn't seem like the right thing to say, does it? Weep not. And normally it wouldn't be, but he knew what was coming. He knew verse 14. Weep not, he says. Reminds me of Paul as he's in the ship and in the midst of the hurricane, Euroclydon. And in the midst of that storm, he's talking to Jesus and he says, be of good cheer. It's amazing to me. Hey, Paul, you know, I mean, the storm is raging. The waves are crashing into the boat. And in fact, the boat is about to be totally destroyed. Paul, be of good cheer. Ship's going to all be tore up. Cheer up! Everything's great. And then Paul has to get up and preach that. You wonder why we preachers lose our hair. Yeah, Paul has to convince all those people now on the ship. Hey, Jesus told me to be of good cheer. Ship's going to go down. But we're all going to be saved. Every one of us. And the usual independent fundamental Baptist says, how can that be possible? Do you understand with God all things are possible? So he can very easily say, weep not. It's okay. You know, there's a key word involved in that, and it's the word trust. Trust him. Trust him. We need to learn to trust him in everything. Again, weep not seems like a strange thing to say. I don't think I have ever said weep not at a funeral. Brother Johns, you've preached a lot of funerals. You probably have never looked at somebody and said, hey, quit crying. but we didn't imagine in our minds that person getting up out of that casket. If they ever do, I'm out of there. One of these days I'm going to be preaching a funeral right at the rapture and the dead in Christ rise first. You got to admit, that's going to be a weird thing. In my mind, I envision every funeral. I kind of, you know, if the casket's in there, I kind of look and I think, you know, if the rapture takes, they're going first and I got to watch. Whoa, that's going to be scary. You say, you really believe all this stuff, don't you? Yeah, I really do, because I believe the Bible. And I believe his comfort is real. I know his comfort. I cannot explain his comfort to you other than the fact that he has comforted me. And I promise you this, if you would go back in your life, you'll find times he's comforted you too. And as was sung a little while ago, not usually on the mountaintop, but it's in that valley. His compassion, his comfort. Third thing is his control. In verse 14, you talk about being in control. He came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He's got control of the situation here. So here's the pallbearers, and you know they're carrying the casket. I don't know why I had it up here. That's kind of a strange thing. But anyway, they're carrying the casket, and he just comes and he touches it, and they all just stop, stood still. I mean, it wouldn't be long. He's going to be buried 6 foot under. But all he has to do is just touch it, and they all stop. I like that. That's control. He stopped it. I mean, they're about to put dirt over this woman's son. But he stopped it. I like that. I like his control. Does he have control in your life? How many times in sorrow have we gone against him? How many times have I heard the words, "It's God's fault"? Wait a minute, he's trying to help you here. Hey, wait a minute. Don't put the body in the grave. Listen to him. Let him stop you. Let him have control of the situation. Oh, how many folks are cursing God because of their job? I hear it. I'd hate to think anybody in this room would. Oh, you know, the jobs are leaving, and you know you're listening to too much media, because there is a God in heaven. Okay, listen to me. Yeah. Oh, Michigan's the worst state in the world. No, it's not. If you're supposed to be in Michigan, it's the best place in the world for you to be. You're supposed to be where you're supposed to be. God has a will for your life. And you know what? If it's famine or if it's feast, it doesn't matter. I just want to be where God wants me to be. You need to want to be. Hey, let him have control. Oh, I could. So many stories come to mind of people who God took their job only to give them a better one. But Brother Monroe, I just wonder, what if they'd have gotten bitter at God, cursed God, quit going to church? They would never have found out. If the mother says, "Stop, wait a minute, hey, you keep going, fellas, keep going. Don't mind him, don't pay attention to him, just keep, put him down in the ground." Control. Compassion, comfort, control. And then the fourth thing we see about our almighty friend is his command. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Isn't that good? Arise! Well, he has the authority to give life. "I am come that they might have life," the Bible says. Amen. Arise! That's it. Funeral's over. The last song, we can go ahead and sing it, but don't cry. Amen. Arise! Well, you got a final poem? Yeah, it doesn't fit now. Why? Because the dead rose. Glory to God. Hey, you know, that is how it all is going to end. It ends with life. I mean, with me, I was 17 years old and I received that life. It's called eternal life. Well, the old body, it'll die. Worms will destroy the body. But I have life. I have eternal life. I'm not going to die. Never. Not me. You, if you're saved, you're not going to die. You have life. You have eternal life. Okay, the body, it'll die, but because of salvation, we never die. That's good stuff. And His command is to give life. And only God can give new life. Because He lives, we shall live also. And He rose from the grave. And I love that. And you know what? He'll do that with your trials and your problems. It's just a matter of His command. It's just a matter of the disciples out on the water, and the waves are beating against the boat and the storm is raging, and it's just a matter of Him coming up and standing in peace, be still. Whist, clear blue sky. Water calm. Wind, just a gentle breeze, about 70 degrees. I think that's what heaven's going to be like. I'm going to be in a 70-degree bubble. I know you're thinking it'll be a bubble because I'm... Anyway. But, wow. Compassion, comfort, control, and at His command. Just His command. Do you understand? You say, but I'm going through something I cannot... You can handle it. You can't handle it or you wouldn't be through it. We talked about this in my Sunday school class. We're studying 1 Peter, talking about trials. There is not a trial. There's nothing as a Christian you go through that you can't handle. Otherwise, you wouldn't go through it. Now, if you quit, it's because you chose to quit. If you lost, it's because you chose to lose. I'm telling you, you can. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. An almighty friend. And then the last thing, number three, is an awakened son. An awakened son. We saw the afflicted woman, almighty friend, and now we see the awakened son. All he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Now, I don't know if I'm holding that buyer, I might drop it. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. This wasn't a twitch. Okay, this wasn't the muscles, you know, spasming. The liberals would say that. You know, liberals would say there are no miracles, so they'd explain that away. I don't know how they'd explain that he spoke. Maybe they thought somebody there was a ventriloquist. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I need a miracle. Well, I guess if God can raise the dead, I suppose He can handle your problem. I mean, seriously, I guess. I don't know of anything tougher than that. Two things under this. One's the result. He sat up and spoke. I'm curious what he said. I'd be probably wanting a T-bone steak or something. I don't know. Depends how long, but it's hard to imagine what he might have said. You know, maybe he said, wait a minute, I didn't really want to come back here. I'm having a good time. I don't know. But he spoke. One minute he's dead and he's cold, and the next minute he's alive and vibrant and excited. And by the way, that kind of reminds me of when I got saved. One minute I'm dead and cold and nothing's going on, and the next minute I've got new life and I got a life for Christ. And not only is it life, but I find out it can be abundant life, and I'm going for it. Amen. Some of you folks, you know, I'm amazed. Every now and then somebody, Christianity's dead. Yours might be. That's because you're in the cemetery. By the way, everything out there is dead. The old boy that was in the tombs, that's where the dead hang out. Amen. I'm serious about that. And I really do not understand why any Christian could ever say that their life is just Christian life's boring. I'm telling you, it's exciting. It's exciting. And I, honestly, you say, well, if I saw dead people raised to life, go soul winning. You can see it. Go soul winning. You can see alcoholics delivered. You can see drug addicts delivered. You can see people whose lives are headed down to lives headed up. Amen. The result, it's a good one. And then the last thing about this awakened son is the reunion. The Bible says he went to his mother. He delivered him to his mother. She went from having nothing to having everything. Just between verses 13 and 14. Or putting 14 in the middle between 13 and 15. And God took care of her need. Jesus provided. You know, what a reunion we're going to have when we get to heaven. Can you imagine the shouting and the celebrating? Can you imagine what that... I mean, it is going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing. I mean, my wife has learned how to fry mushrooms. But I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and eating some of Grandma's. I'm looking forward to going into Grandma's mansion and hearing how she always used to cook meat. I remember every time we'd go to Grandma, I'd hear that whatever it's called, cooking. What's that called?
Pressure cooker.
That makes sense. And I'd hear that thing. I'd hear it clear out on the sidewalk coming into the house out at Grandma's. Amen. I'm looking forward to Grandma's mansion. Glory to God, and eating her real noodles. I'm not talking about bought noodles. I'm talking about rolled out. Sometimes, I mean, Grandma, we'd go to Grandma's and she'd roll that stuff out, and we'd stand there like little birds. Grandma would take it. She'd take some dough and she'd roll it up and drop that. Oh, glory to God in the highest. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about real. Some of you kids have no clue what I'm talking about because your moms, you know, they buy a bag of... Anyway, but... Oh, and there's something about eating that dough. Glory. I often wondered why it had to be cooked. But you know, our past, our present, for some, you look at your future and you say, it's just, listen, you need Jesus. He is the difference. He is the difference. Everybody here has sorrow. You know, sometimes I look at a sermon and I think, boy, that's a rough one. And I know people are going through hard times and all of that. And I mean, I preach what God lays on my heart. My favorite sermons, though, are what I'm preaching right here. Because I know that everybody has tough times. Everybody, you know, especially just with what's going on all around us, there's tough things. You know, I think of some of our bus kids and you know, and not just in here, but all throughout our church. On Wednesday nights, I get these kids will bring me little notes. Pray for. I'm thinking of a child pretty much every week. Not recently, but the last few weeks. A little prayer request on there. Pray for my mom in jail. Wait a minute, your mom's in jail. Mom. That little girl looks at me and she has tears in her eyes. Pray for my mom. I think, boy, mom. My mom worked, but mom wasn't in jail. I mean, when I was that child's age, my mom had a job, but boy, at night she tucked me in. Mom's in jail. Wow. That little girl, she needs Jesus. He'll put his arms around her. Boy, he'll take care of her. He'll love her. Hey, listen, you need Jesus too. We just need Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You need Jesus to come into your heart and save you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He loves you. He wants to save you today. Christian, you're not sure about tomorrow. You know, boy, I've had some tough things. Let Jesus make the difference. Let him make the difference. Let's bow our heads, please.